You know, sometimes us men, we catch a lot of flack, usually from our spouses, usually deserved. One woman said, I figured out how to keep my husband out of my emails. I just put them in a folder labeled instruction manuals. Another woman said, well, my husband, I told him he didn't need to remember his mistakes anymore. There's no sense in both of us remembering all of them. And you know, when a husband and a wife have an argument, the wife always has the last word, right? Anything after that is just the start of another argument. One woman said, what do you call a man with half a brain? Another woman said, gifted. One father was picking up his son from school, Billy, and Billy had a dentist appointment, and Dad realized it was the day when they were handing out the parts for the student play that they had every year, and he asked his son what part he got. The boy puffed his chest out and said, Dad, I get to play the part of a husband who's been married for 20 years. Dad said, that's really good, son. Maybe next time they'll give you a speaking part. But you know, we do. We catch a lot of flack, husbands do. And much of it is deserved, but it should not be. God has given us a plan. He showed us how he wants us to live and how he wants us to be part of a family. He wants us to come together. And despite all of these differences that we have, we have to somehow figure out how to make it all work so that we can be the family and the people that God wants us to be. We continue our series today called Family Matters. And you know, maybe you don't remember, but there was a TV show called Family Matters back in the 1990s. It was a very popular TV show. You might remember some of the actors on there. Urkel was one of the main characters, and of course his next door neighbor. And the show centered around Carl Winslow's house and what went on at Carl's house. And Carl was a police officer, and Carl really was a good dad, and he made good decisions as a father. And that show brought out some really good family values. That's why I chose to name this series Family Matters. So when you think about the idea of family matters, you can take that in two ways. In other words, family matters because it makes a difference. Family makes a difference. It is important into our lives. But you could also take it a different way. Family matters. We're talking about family events, family situations that go on in the family. And we're going to think about a little of both as we go forward in this series. Last week we talked about the relationship matters, and we talked about God's plan for the family relationship. Today I raise the question, why do husbands matter? Of course, because God's word says that husbands matter. But we're going to dig into the scripture and see what God has to say about husbands today. We're going to certainly find out that none of us is perfect, but hopefully we can learn more about what God has to say about the family. Next week, we're going to look into the idea that wives matter, and we'll see what God has to say about that. Then the children, we're going to spend some time talking about intimacy and human sexuality in the family. And then the last week of this series, we're going to talk about extended family matters. And we'll dive into what the scripture has to say. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 today. And we'll begin today at verse 21. Of course, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. This is a church in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Paul had established that church. He had spent 3 years. He loved the people of that church. And he writes this letter. There are really two sections to the Ephesian letter. The first part of it is pretty much doctrinal, chapters 1 through 3. It helps us understand what we are to believe. The second part of it is more practical. It helps us understand how to behave. And in this section, in chapter 5, he gives some information about the family. So let's dive in and see what Paul has to say. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, this is the passage that Paul gives us. And if you want to have a good marriage, it will help us to understand what God is saying in this passage, and that you would get what he's saying. Now let's go back to verse 21 and begin. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me say that again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You got to kind of let that sink in for just a minute. And I want you to notice here, it all begins with the proper respect for Christ. Notice he says, submit to one another. That word submit, you know, proud people don't like that word, do they? Many of us don't like it. It sounds like we're supposed to let someone boss us around. But think about what he says, submit to one another. He's talking to husbands and wives. We are to submit to one another. In that, there is an equality. It's not that someone is the boss that rules with an iron fist. It's an idea of a mutual respect that we are to have, that each one is to give the other their place within the family. And we do it all out of respect for Christ. You know what? It says reverence for Christ. You know what reverence is? It's a holy respect. It's what we have when we honor God, we esteem him, and we want to please him. That's reverence. And we should also want to respect our spouse and esteem them and please them. Go back at the beginning of chapter 5, and it talks about love. It talks about we are dearly loved children as part of the family of God. Christ loves us. And he wants us to love others, it goes on to say. He tells us to live a life of love. God's people are loved, and God wants us to pass that love on to him and to others, and especially to our spouse and our family. And we're to do that all out of reverence for Christ. So having the proper reverence for Christ is the beginning of understanding the family. Now we move on into Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. So God has given us a functional design for the family. We talked a little bit about this last week. There's husband, there's wife, there's children sometimes. Not all families will have children. If God has blessed you with children, that's great. You can go back to listen to last week's sermon. It's on our website. Sometimes a family will also be made up of extended family members. And my household, for a long time, we had my mom and my mother-in-law living with us. So we had extended family that were part of our immediate family. Of course, my mom has been in assisted living for a while now, but we still have my mother-in-law there. We're talking today, though, about husbands. Wives, I encourage you to take some notes so you can remind him later on. If he forgets some of this, you can make sure. And if he doesn't believe you and what you write down, show him the video. Next week, husbands, you take notes to remind the wives of what the Word of God says. Then we'll look at the kids. You know, on the 16th, we're going to have, primarily in the second service, we'll have the elementary kids are going to come in and hear that sermon as well. And then we'll talk about the extended family later on. But if we love our families, we will follow God's design. And part of what God's design is that the husband will be head of the family. Let's look down at verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. So husbands are to practice a Christ-like leadership. Now, I know that's sometimes unpopular, especially in our culture today, but God holds the husband, the father, accountable for his family. Let me show you something in the scripture. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you would find that Eve was the first to sin. Eve fell under the spell of Satan and his lies and his twisting of the word, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. But if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, listen to what God's word says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who's God holding accountable for the sin that came in? He's holding Adam accountable. And God holds men accountable for their households, for their families. Listen, men, if you don't get anything else today, God's going to hold you accountable for your family. He has entrusted these families to us. And we are to work with those families and guide them. I like what Bob Russell was a minister at Southeast Christian Church for 40 years. He's an author. He's a preacher. Listen to what he says. Ladies, don't take this idea of husbands being the leader negatively. There are a couple of preliminary principles we need to discuss. First, God is our designer, and he knows what's best for us. Second, people are sinners and have rebelled against God's authority. That's why things get messed up. Third, a Christian will acknowledge the Word of God and its authority. So I like what he says there. God has also delegated authority to three spheres of influence in this world. One is the government. We are to respect the government. We are to respect the president, the governor, the teacher, the police, not because they are perfect, but because they are God's delegated authority to keep order in the world. The second sphere of influence where God has delegated authority is the church. We respect the teachers, the elders, the overseers of the church, not because these people are perfect, but because they have been delegated authority by God. The third sphere of influence is in the home. God delegated authority to the parents, saying that children are to be obedient to their parents. That's the right order of things. And even though parents are imperfect, children are to respect their authority. In marriage, God has designed that the husband be not dictator, but the leader in the home. The husband and wife share, but when it comes down to a point where they cannot arrive at a common agreement, the husband is to be the recognized leader in the home. And then he says this, suppose you pull up to work one day and you go to park in the spot where you always park, but your boss's daughter is standing in that spot, 12-year-old little girl. And she says, my daddy asked you not to park here today because we have a special delivery coming, and it's going to be here at a certain time, and he needs this parking space open for that delivery. So he asked me to tell you to park somewhere else. Now, you could easily kick that little girl out of the way and park your car in that parking space where you usually do. But probably you would respect your boss and you would do what the little girl told you to do because of the authority that your boss has and that he gave her the authority to tell you not to park there. He says, so we should recognize the husband's leadership because of respect for God. So it's something to think about as we think about what God's word said. Men are to be the head or the leader as Christ, it says. Now that's the real qualifier. Guys, we are to lead as Christ leads his church. And he gives us some instructions about that. In fact, some goals for us to live up to. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So first goal is that we would have a sacrificial leadership. He gave himself up for his church. You know, in the scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ. It's his wife. Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice to save his bride. He paid the penalty for all our sins by going to the cross that we might be saved. It was a sacrificial price that he paid. He led in that way. Now, we probably won't have to go to the cross. We won't have to physically die in that sense because Jesus did that. Jesus died for all that believe in him. But as believers, as his disciples, he calls us all to something. He says that we should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. What does that mean to deny self? It means that we die to ourselves, that we set aside our selfish desire and that we put Christ first. And if we're a family leader, we put the family first, that we do what is best for the family. We sacrifice so that our family can have the best life possible. It goes on to say, we take up our cross daily. That is a commitment of life. It's a sacrifice of service. I don't know if you remember, but the night before Jesus died, he went to eat dinner with his disciples where they had the Last Supper. But he also, when he got there, he recognized there was nobody to wash the disciples' feet. What did Jesus do? That was the practice of their day. He took off his outer cloak, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he knelt down with a basin of water. He lowered himself to the place of a servant, and he began to serve his disciples. Larry Jackson is a preacher. He preached at a Promise Keepers convention I was at some years ago, and he preached on this subject of men being sacrificial leaders. He said, we need to sacrifice for our families. And he gave that example of what Jesus did. And he said in his sermon, Jesus went low. He got down on his knees. He lowered himself to the place of a servant. Sometimes, guys, we need to go low. We need to be servants. Jackson said there was a time when his wife got really sick. And she was at home in bed, and he had to go to work. He had something he had to do. But he told his wife, he said, when I get home, don't you do nothing. You just lay here all day and try to get well. Take your medicine. And he went to work. But when he came home, he said, I will do the laundry. I will clean the house. I will cook the dinner. But when he got home, there was his wife in the kitchen. Laundry had been done. All the housework had been done, and she was cooking supper, but he could tell she felt awful. He said, why'd you do that? I told you that I would do it when I got home. And then he said, I know what you're doing. You're trying to make me look bad in front of my God. We're supposed to go low, guys. Sometimes that means we have to do it all. We have to take the burden. We have to go low, and we have to be sacrificial servants and lead through servanthood for our families. So we are to practice a sacrificial leadership. Second goal is a spiritual leadership. Look at Ephesians 5:26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. A spiritual leadership. You see, this talks about Christ cleansing and washing with water through the word. That brings up imagery of baptism and of teaching God's word. I want you to think for a minute about what a spiritual triangle might look like. In this triangle, we would have God at the top, and we would have the wife on one side and the husband on the other side. But think about what happens when the wife and the husband grow closer to God. Look what happens. They grow closer to each other. And God holds the husbands accountable for this kind of leadership within the family. Now, Jesus never rammed religion down anybody's throat. But what Jesus did was he modeled a holy life. He told others about God, his Father. He prayed with people. He taught the scriptures, and he served. And those are all ways that we lead our family and our wives with spiritual leadership. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't try to force it on anybody. He just gave them the information. We are to make sure that our families get the right information, that they get the spiritual training that they need, that they come to know Christ. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want you to think for just a minute what it might look like if you were to go home and get with your wife and you broke out the Bible and you said, tonight, I want us to just read some scripture and I want to tell you what I think about it. And then I want to hear your thoughts on it. I want to hear what you think about. Maybe you just take one verse and you read it and you tell her what you think about it. And then you let her tell you what she thinks about that particular verse. Maybe you read a little more. And then at some point you say, well, is there anything I can pray for you about? And you get the information, and she names a couple of things, and then you begin to pray, Lord, thank you so much for my wife. She means more to me than anything but you, Lord. I'm so thankful that you sent her to be with me. Lord, in all she has to do, I pray that you give her the strength that she needs. I pray you give her all the necessary things that she needs to do what she needs to do. And I pray, Father, that you help me to be sensitive to her needs. And on you go. Do you think your wife's going to enjoy that? What do you think your wife would say about that, guys? Some of you say, well, she'd probably look at me and say, are you drunk? No. She would love that. She would love that you cared enough about her. You are to be a spiritual leader within your home. Now, you don't have to do it all, but you are to make sure that your wives and your family are part of Christ's body, which he talks about here in this passage that we just read, and train them in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 5:28 says this, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So the next goal is a loving leadership. Now, for some guys, it's hard to break that hardness that we have and be loving outwardly. especially in the first century. We talked last week about how wives were often viewed as property. Even the law allowed you to do that. And many men married women not because of love, but because they needed a good person to bear their children and to take care of their household. But God commands right here that we love our wives. And it's with a special kind of love. In the Greek, there are four words for love. You know them. One is eros, that's a romantic kind of love. The other is storge, it's a family kind of love. There's phileo, it's a friendship kind of love. And then there's agape, which is the kind of love that the Bible says God loves us with. And here it uses that word, that we are to love our families with this agape kind of love. It's a special care and a concern and wanting the best for someone else. Now, as a husband, we are to love our wives in all those ways, but especially with this kind of agape love, that we have care and we concern. I want to take you to another passage of Scripture for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Guys, I want you to notice something, what it says there, that if you are not treating your wives with considering them, that might get in the way of your prayers. Maybe that's why God is not listening to your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. So we are to be considerate as we love our wives. And we treat them with respect, it says, as the weaker partner. Now, what does that mean, as the weaker partner? I think it means as physically weaker, which we all know that men are, generally speaking, stronger. You might go to the gym and find some lady who is extremely strong, but that's not the norm. Generally speaking, men have more muscle than women do. And so there are certain things that they are able to do. But I like to illustrate that using a chain. At home, I have a chain that is used as a tow chain. I paid $19.95 for it at Walmart. It is used, I've used it more than once to pull a vehicle out of a ditch when it ran in. I hook it to my trailer hitch on my truck and pull that vehicle out of the ditch. It has its purpose. But I also have a chain at home that I gave to my wife. It's a gold chain. It's got a diamond on it. She wears it around her neck. It's a thing of beauty. It's not nearly as strong as that chain that I pull the car out of the ditch with, but it's much more beautiful. People would talk if my wife wore the tow chain around her neck in public. But if she wears that gold chain, people will compliment and say how beautiful it is. It costs 10 times as much as the tow chain. It's much more valuable. And just because a woman may be a little weaker, muscular than a man, it does not mean that she's not as valuable. In fact, it says here that she is your partner and heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. In God's eyes, she is just as important, and she will one day inherit heaven just as you will. So we are to be considerate of our wives as we treat them with this agape love as they go about their lives. One lady wrote in her diary, "Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. He made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with a friend all day long, and I thought he was upset because I was a little bit late, but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He says he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, "I love you too." When we got home, I felt that I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted, that his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep, and I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. I don't think he loves me anymore. Well, the man wrote in his diary, "Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why." You know, sometimes us guys, we do get distracted. And we forget to show that love that we're supposed to show to our spouses. And sometimes it can be as simple as paying them attention or giving them a gentle touch. You know, studies have shown that a woman needs about 14 touches a day to feel loved. Gentle touches, non-sexual touches, touch on a shoulder, hold the hand, a little kiss on the cheek. Those kind of touches are what makes a woman feel important. And maybe us guys, we need to quit worrying about the motorcycle or whatever else it is that we have on our mind and pay a little more attention to our wives. Well, the last verse here in this passage, Ephesians 5:33, says, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." We'll say more about that respect next week, wives. But guys, we are to love our wives. And that's not just something we do inwardly. It's something we do outwardly. And here's our connection. The husband matters because God has given him specific roles to fulfill in the family. And it's a tall order. He's asked us to be a sacrificial leader. He's asked us to be a spiritual leader. He's asked us to be a loving leader. And where God calls us to do something, he equips us. If we will only seek Christ and follow Christ, he will give us what we need. And as we follow Christ, we'll gain strength to be all that God wants us to be. Somebody told a story, said, at the end of time, when we all get to heaven, there will be three groups of people. The first group, when we get there, God says, "I want all the women to go with St. Peter." And then there'll be two lines. And God will say to the men, "I want all of you men who were leaders and head of your household to get in this line." And then God will say, "I want all of you men who were not true heads of your family, who were dominated by women, to get in this line." Well, after God said that, the line where the men that were leaders, only one guy got in that line. The other line was a mile long. And God said to those men, he said, "You were not leaders in your family the way God wanted you to be, the way I wanted you to be. You should be ashamed of yourself." And then he looked at the one guy and he said, "You've done good. Tell me, why are you in this line?" He said, "Because my wife told me to get in this line." Shouldn't be that way. Guys, we are to be the leaders the way God has called us to be. Those sacrificial and spiritual and loving leaders. And what woman wouldn't want to be married to a man who fulfilled his roles as Christ does for the church? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. And one of those blessings is that you've given us your word and you've taught us ways that we are to obey, that we are to relate to our wives, that we are to relate and to the responsibilities that we are to have within the family. Help us to strive and set goals that we will perform these duties as you have called us to. And we know, Father, that you will be faithful to equip. And we pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.